You may be seated. Good morning. Good to be here again, gathered together with people of God. What a blessing. It says on the board here, the greatness of man's power is in the measure of his surrender. I think that's the message I need to hear this morning. To be surrendered is something that I need to hear over and over again. Not only in knowing that I need to surrender, but knowing how and in what areas of my life to surrender. So I appreciate that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. We're going through the book of Proverbs like Brother Aiden shared. And I've got verses 23 through 28. I'll read the verses first and see what you can share out of them. Verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Starting with verse 23, rebuke would be to reprove sharply or severely. Or we could say to address in a sharp and severe disapproval. When we rebuke someone, that could be to address in sharp and severe disapproval. He says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor. says, and he that flattereth with the tongue. First of all, we need to realize that someone that flatters someone is not seeking truth. They're seeking to impress. And so that's why, whether it's whoever it is, if we flatter someone, it's not because we're seeking truth. That's not why we're doing it. We're seeking to impress either ourselves or someone else. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read a few verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse... I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. This is instruction for us. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. When he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, you know, when we rebuke someone, we're liable to endure affliction. And so I think rebuke, exhort, all that should have a proper place in our life. Sometimes it's not easy, but it's better than flattering. Flattering will get you nowhere, and it will get the other person nowhere. Verse 24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Okay, the Hebrew law declared property to belong to the entirety of the family. So whatever we have in our at our place would be my entire family's property. It wouldn't belong to me and my wife. It would belong to my family. That's what the Hebrew law declared. And that's and so therefore, undutiful children at times might take money or goods and declare it not to be a transgression because it belongs to me. You know, it's part mine. I had to think of when I read this. I had to think of Luke 15, where it gives the account. Jesus gives us the account of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he demanded. He told his father, "Give me my share." And his father gave it to him. It was his. But he took his share and went out and did many bad things with it. He did wrong things with it. But it was his. But total honesty is demanded by our Lord. So, therefore, a person like that is actually a thief when he takes something like that and says, like it says here, that this is kind of not, we're not used to doing it this way in our time. They said it is no transgression. It says the same as the companion of a destroyer. We could say a destroyer. We could also say he's the companion of a thief. We could just say he is a thief. When someone does that, he is a thief. He's lawless. I would like to read a little bit what Jesus has to say in Matthew 15. I had to think of that when I was looking at this verse, Matthew 15. I'm going to read several verses there, so you can turn to it if you want to. Because Jesus actually talks about this account here, kind of. Let's see. Starting in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Now listen, they weren't transgressing God's commandments. They were transgressing the tradition of the elders. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That's written in the law. That was. "But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." I had some thoughts on that, and I didn't write them down. But it is a gift. What he's saying there is what we just read, what I just said. You know, the Hebrews, they knew that whatever belonged to the family, it was the whole family's. And so, I think what this is saying here is, if I can explain it, when someone would take that which was theirs, like this, what Jesus is telling them there, when they said that it is a gift, and whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, I can't think of how to explain that now, but so maybe I'll just keep reading this here. Verse 7. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so they had made of none effect the commandment of God by teaching the tradition of the elders, and they were transgressing the very commandments that they thought that that Jesus' disciples were transgressing. So that's all the thoughts I had on that one. Verse 25 and 26, I think, are kind of, I put those together. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, a proud heart is the same as saying a greedy spirit. When it says that he that is a proud heart, that's like saying he has a greedy spirit. And where it says he should be made fat, he that trusteth in the Lord shall be made fat, like you could say he shall prosper or be blessed. Okay? And at the end of verse 26, it says that he shall be delivered, that we could say he shall be kept safe. When someone is delivered, he's kept safe. That's what that is. That's what the meaning of that would be. As I looked at these verses, he does it a proud heart. And then verse 26, he that trusts in his own heart. For this world, the way this world looks at things, we admire strong, or I shouldn't say we as Christians, but the world admires strong, bold men, muscular men, bold, we could say men or women, people who are self-reliant and don't need any advice. That's what this world looks at. You know, someone that is can do it his own way, do things. He's a do-it-yourself man. But that is totally not God's way. That is a contrast to God's way. We heard quite a bit about that yesterday. I was really blessed. I had to think, when I was looking at this last night, of meekness. The word meekness, of how we heard yesterday about meekness. See, people cannot know the future. As we think of someone who's bold and strong and does things his own way, how much do we know the future? How do we, regardless how big a man is and how much power he has, how much does he know about tomorrow? Neither can they predict the consequences of their choices with any certainty. You know, they can make choices, and as they depend upon their own prowess or strength or their own the things that they have, as they depend on those things, how much with any certainty can they predict the outcome of any of those consequences? Even like the stock market can crash and can fall and can rise again. Nobody can, no amount of worldly wisdom or smartness can help anyone. It doesn't matter how big they are. And I had to think of the psalm, I think it is. I think I just read it this morning, actually. But I don't know where it was. Where the wicked man shall be taken away suddenly, you know. And, you know, we just have no on our future. We have no hold on our future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but God does know. So the totally self-reliant man is doomed to failure. At some point, he's doomed to failure. And so that's why I really appreciate this surrender thing. You know, it's such a contrast to being self-reliant. The wise person, what these two verses are saying, the wise person, in contrast, depends upon and trusts in the Lord. Therefore, he shall be delivered and be made fat. See? What is he saying about being delivered and made fat? He shall prosper, be blessed. And I'm not talking necessarily in material things, but he shall prosper and be blessed, and he shall be kept safe. Because, why? Because he's trusting in the Lord. And therefore, even when he does lay down his life, and he's dead, just like Brother Aiden shared, he's not dead. He's resurrected into life eternal. So, Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so I appreciated these verses. They really had gave me a lot to think about what a proud heart or being self-reliant or self-sufficient is. None of that is God's way. Going on to verse 27. Verse 27, I guess, held the biggest burden for me. I spent maybe too much time here and almost didn't get much done on some of the others. But I guess it's because of where I'm at in life. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. To hide the eyes is to divert our attention, or it's to close our eyes. That's what he's saying here. He that closes his eyes shall have many a curse. Or he that hideth his eyes, but he that giveth to the poor shall not lack. We could also say the opposite is true of this verse. We could say those who open their eyes to the poor people and the needy will be blessed. As it says in the beginning, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. We could say, but he that opens his eyes to the poor shall be blessed. In Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay? My God shall supply all your need. How does he do that? Does he just, we look out and we see a bill of hay falling from heaven because I need more hay? Or a muskmelon or whatever I need, No, he doesn't do it that way. He supplies all our needs richly and abundantly through other people. That's how he does that. Those other people may as well be me, be us. Are we willing to let God use us to supply the needs of the poor? I'm going to read quite a few scriptures here because, like I said, that's where I'm at in life now. I know there's so many, God keeps opening my eyes to more needs and more needs all around us. There are so many needs. But we have our own way of doing things in our own. We're used to doing things our own way, and I just get a burden that maybe, I don't know how to. Let's just, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 and 8 says this. It's talking about the seventh year, or the year of release. But he says in verse 7, and this is a commandment of God, If there be among you a poor man, of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Proverbs has a lot to say. I'm going to read several of these scriptures that Proverbs has to say about this. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Says, he that keepeth the commandment, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. See, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. And that's what this is saying here in verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. That's why he shall not lack. That's why as we give to the poor, we shall not lack, because it says here, and that which he has given will he pay him again. And it gives the picture here, and we can take this many different ways, but it gives the picture here of, okay, let's just suppose, we would give to someone that's in need. And that someone, here we are 5 or 10 years later, and maybe I'm in need. But that's someone that I helped back then. He remembers, and I know that's happened in my life. I still remember people that helped me 20 years ago when I was just young, married, and had lots of things to do and didn't have any money. And this young man who was 6 or 7 years older than I was, he helped me out a lot. He had a bunch of sons coming up, and he came over quite a few times and helped me out. And that man won a soft spot in my heart, and I never forgot. And I don't, still today, he's been dead and gone now for quite a few years, but still today, I'll never forget the things he did for me. And that's what this is saying here. I think, you know, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. It'll come right back at you. Proverbs 22:9 is another one that I had down here. Let's see what that is. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Another verse here. Labor not to be rich seeds from thy... No, that's not the one I had here. 23. Okay, I'll go to first... I want to read a few scriptures here in 1 Timothy on this also. 1 Timothy chapter 6. These words really, you know, I don't know if all of us, but most of us have read those several books by Gary Miller that, I can't think of the name of them. Can anybody think of that? No, not that one, but where it puts the United States in perspective with the rest of the world, and that's one of them. And there's the other one, that's Alan. On this side of the global wall, and then I don't know what the other one's called. How's that? Something like, anyhow, those two books, when you read those, as soon as you read those, and you're not innocent anymore, you know what's going on in the rest of the world. You know that we, in this room, are all, would be classified as rich people, just by the world standards of being rich or poor. And here, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded. See, this is not saying that we are condemned because we're rich. This is giving us instruction. It says that they not be high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. So there is some solid instruction for us. And in James 5, verse 1 through 5, well-known verses there. James, somehow, I don't know what kind of a man he was, but when he said something, he never beat around the bush. He just comes right out and says it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room, I can talk freely, that I think is in this condition at this point at all. But this is still warnings for us. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And when I read that, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, sometimes we just are way too free with the way we spend, with the way I spend my money, or God's money. 2 Corinthians. There's some scripture there I want to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here Paul is giving us instruction from the heart of God. And this is just saying some more really practical things, just like Proverbs has a way of saying, very practical. But this I say, I'm starting in verse 6 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Just the way we purpose to do it, that's the way we're going to, however we sow, that's how we're going to reap.
So let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
And I'm not sure who that was. I think it was Brother John D. Martin said cheerful here in the Greek would mean the direct interpretation, if we'd skip the King James interpretation, go from the Greek into our language, would say God loves a hilarious giver. And then verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And just a few words from Jesus here in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Just as we purpose to do, so we will reap. Verse 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Okay, here we have verse 28, but let's go to chapter 29, verse 2. It's just two verses right under this one. And he says the very same thing, but he says it backwards again. Okay, I'm going to read verse 28, and then I'll read verse 2. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And that's just, there's not a whole lot to expound on that. We could, my thoughts went to the Kings, and I got carried away in reading that and almost forgot to finish the opening here this morning. But as I read through the Kings, 2 Kings especially, there's just one king right after another, and you can have a godly king rise up, and you know, we had Ahaz, who did some things right, but he also did some things wrong. He did both. He was a godly king in a way. Then we have his son Hezekiah. I call it Hezekiah, maybe it's Hezekiah. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. But he came along, and there was no king that was as godly as he was in all the kings before him. And he was like, I'm not sure, maybe number 10 down the line or 8 from Solomon, from David and Solomon. But he was a very godly king. And we have his son that was Manasseh. And he was so wicked, did so many things wrong. And then his grandson, Ammon, followed right in his dad's track, was very wicked. And we have his great-grandson, Josiah, made a king when he was 8 or 12 years old. And he broke down the groves and the idols, cut down the groves and broke down the idols, and he was a very godly king again. Now, what lesson can we take from this? History keeps repeating itself. I just thought, as I read this, I just thought, how are we as leaders of the home, leaders of our school, we do our own schooling, leaders of the church, how are we doing? Are we passing something along that our children, that, you know, we need to be sold out for God, just like some of these kings were, but we also need to, I don't have the answer, but I think we need to continue to be on the vine. We need to continue to be bearing fruit like you heard yesterday, and be sold out to Him, be surrendered to Him in such a way that we're not doing great things, but that we are wanting Him to do great things, maybe. Anyhow, that's all I have. Thank you for listening. God bless you.